view first on it on don't let the ritual replace reality. And once again, the whole key is our actions. A Christian would know that all of our actions is a form of worship. Okay, the people in the world, we, you know, they go through the motions and they do certain things, but a Christian understands, especially the verse where it says, "Do it all for the glory of God." Everything that we do. So when we, what happens when we go through the motions without meaning, and they're not godly, then they're meaningless and they're evil. We have to always make sure the purpose. It comes down to purpose, and purpose means everything. And our purpose must be God. He shows us that in every action, in whatever it's called, a religious action or just your life action, it has to be behind the purpose of God, like we've been seeing in Romans 8. So we went to talking about going to church. We have to do that with the purpose of to hear the message from God and mature with others in the body. And we gave scriptures to support that. And then to read the Bible, we do that with the purpose to know Christ and to fully equip man. That's our main reason for reading the Bible. Once again, using the Bible as that purpose. Praying. We pray to talk to our Father in heaven. Very important part. Now, there's parts that fit into why we talk to him, how we talk to him, and all that. And that's why we use the Bible, once again, to equip us to know how to pray, when to pray, and when not to pray, all the above. We saw communication was one. And that's a dangerous thing because people communicate from their own point of view today. But the Bible shows us that we work to see where someone else is coming from and for us to present the way for them to see. In other words, we represent Christ in everything that we do, and we want to help them to see, but we have to understand where they're coming from while always checking ourselves to make sure we're not getting in the way. So it's a constant checking of self. And unfortunately, we still got Christians that live in their own perception. They want everybody to see what they're seeing. And you'll still hear them say stuff like, "Well, I'm okay with it," or "the way I see it." And we blow it because it's not what you see, it's what God says. And that's why we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so we can communicate presenting God, but we have to hear where they're coming from to help them to know where they're going. And we talked about communion. That's another. And remember, right now in the New Testament church, we understand there are left three rituals, actual church rituals that we do, and that's communion, baptism, and marriage. These are three things that we that are sacred, that are done, that represent something sacred in a way. Now, everything else we do with the purpose of Christ, but those three things are rituals we still actually do. In communion, we do that to remember Christ gave his body and shed his blood for us. So it's a remembrance, but it's not only that we do it, it's how we do it. If it's done wrong, and it should be done with the body. I was telling, we were supposed to have it this upcoming Sunday, but we're going to probably have it next Sunday. We'll pray about that if I can get the announcement out and everything, communion. But it should be done with the body because part of the instruction is to wait for everybody else. How you do it, you're doing it together with the body to represent the body. So that was communion, the purpose behind that. There's a purpose behind giving. And when we give, we recognize our true provider. That's the core reason. See, sometimes today when people give to make themselves feel good, you're still doing it for yourself. You're still trying to make yourself feel good. So it's not the fact of just giving. It's why do you give? And when the why, which is Christ, comes in, you'll give correctly. You won't enable people and you won't ignore the right people, and you'll do it in the right way, and you'll do it with love, and you won't do it with a "look at what I did for you." You're doing it with a representing Christ. Give Christ the glory for what you're getting from me. I'm just an instrument, not "do you remember what I did for you" attitude. And we keep that in mind. And then we've seen, like I said, the other ritual that's done today is marriage. I know we like marriage to be this thing that's going to make me happy, two of us get together and live happily ever after. That's a byproduct of marriage if that happens. The most important and part of marriage is it's a sacred practice where one man and one woman come together to make one person representing Christ and the church. Now, if we really honed in on that, how we picked our mates would be so much different, if that makes sense. But today, people still do it for their attraction, what they want out of it. And oh, by the way, we'll go to church. You understand that? And this is why this concept is usually missing, because we're not taking that aspect of it serious, how important that is. So we got to really go into that. And the last thing we went over last week was worship. When you go to church, and I remember this, it comes in different forms, but a big part of when you come to church, our purpose for worshiping is to praise and adore the one and only God the way that truly worships him. So it's not only that we're doing it because he deserves it, and we have to recognize he is the only one that deserves it completely. And that's why we're doing it, to express to him our recognition of who he is, but then the sacred and the reverence that we show to him by how we do it. See, when you get those people that have their own free way of worshiping God, they don't realize they're dishonoring God. Why? Because he gives us the way of doing it, when we tend to like to do it our own way, even though he has given us the right way of doing it. So that was next to the last one in the chart. And we're going to close out and finish up in this one with making a living. And I put that one last because some people don't even see that as a, especially Christians, a sacred ritual. Because today we make a living to be as comfortable and as happy as we want to be. Sounds great. But just like hopefully you're learning, as the Bible teaches us, our livelihood is, are you investing in the temporary, that means the now, or are you investing in the eternal? Now, in no way am I saying you don't get a job to make money, you don't get a job to do well, you don't enjoy the money, but if that's the purpose, then you're investing in the temporary. But when that stuff comes and you understand that and you still make your main foundation and focus God, you get it. Because the sacredness of making a living is live trusting in God as the source, the recognizing everything else as the potential resource. Now, what that means is I don't ever want to get puffed up in what I make, what I've done, without recognizing I could not do it without him. Now, some people go, yeah, of course, God helped me. But the recognition isn't just you saying, of course, it'll be displayed in how you live. Now, if I think I did it, you'll see me making more decisions on my own, keeping stuff for myself, having more of a deserved mentality without an understanding of what that means. When a person understands it comes from God, they're completely and 100% following God. So a job, a degree, a situation, a family, a career doesn't dictate them. God does. So if any of those ever shift away from God, it's a no-brainer. But you'll see other people that struggle because they're showing God who their true source is. It's either my talent, it's my money, it's my thing that I do, it's this job that I work for. That's where the challenge comes in. We see in Matthew 6, 24 through 25, he says, no one can serve two masters. Now, what he's saying here, he's not saying I'm not allowing you to serve two masters. He's saying it's impossible to serve two masters. Do y'all get this? He was like, you can't do it. He says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, which, and that the Greek word for that, or Aramaic word also for that, it means wealth. I cannot serve the things that I value. Do you understand that? And God. I either worship God or I don't. So those people who think they're balancing it well are fooling themselves. Because they really think, yeah, I'm doing all I can for my job and investing everything in my job and doing all this for my job, but I'm still serving God. Okay. So you think you are. And that's what Satan wants you to think, that you're balancing the two. And you got to be very careful on how that works. That's why he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? So if I look at my livelihood as my what makes my living, you're going to see me invest in that. But if I see God as the one where I make my living, you're going to see me invest in that. I'm going to still work and whatever my job offers, but as long as it's within the boundaries and the understanding of God, and it never in any way gets in the way of my worship of God. He also shows in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, he says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He goes on and says, for the pagans run after these things. This is one of those things that we don't realize, that our people saying, I work to live. You ever hear that? I work to live is really a pagan or a worldly attribute. It's something that Christians, I got to be careful how I say it. You don't work to live. You work to worship God. You understand? God is what makes me live. So when I work, I'm working because God says I must work in order to earn money, but he's the one that makes it possible for me to work. So I have to recognize he is the one who provides for me. So no job will ever dictate, once again, no career will ever dictate, my finances will never dictate, because that's what the world runs after. That's what pagans run after. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but this is what every Christian is required to do. And this is a life action that should be showing in our making living. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I did a study on this because it's a whole package of what that means, because some people say amen, and you don't see people doing that. You know what I mean? We broke down what is his kingdom, what is his righteousness. His kingdom is his government, how he sees and does things, and his righteousness, the right way, what is right. You understand that? It's like the question that Sister Carolyn was asking. You know, you get the child, and in today's world, it's shifting. Like I said, this world has always been evil. The people who get this would have never bought into the world in the first place. You would have understood the world as evil. But you get some people that, like I said, ignorantly thought, well, at one point the world was good, and then it's getting worse. That's, please don't buy into that. And the reason why I stress to you, please don't buy into it, because that means you're claiming that there was a time when it was in line with God, and God's letting us know, no, it wasn't. We were always kingdom, or supposed to be kingdom focused. And kingdom focus would have kept us out. We'd have raised our kids as minute they were born in preparation for this evil world, not in line with the things that we thought right were with the evil world. Y'all get this? We would have taught them righteousness. So when they went to the wrong school, I don't care what they put in school or took out of school, it wouldn't have shaped us, because our kids would have been prepared. Not, I can't believe you took prayer out of school. I can't believe you. None of that did anything. It was, what are we doing? It's our responsibility. So we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And watch this. And all these things will be given to you as well. Unfortunately, this concept does not exist. This concept today, we say it, you just don't see it. We put our careers, we put our livelihoods, we put all this before God. We worry when we don't make enough money. We worry when we got to pay bills. And worrying, I'm not talking about the feeling. You can't help the feeling. That's part of the body/flesh, okay? It's the reaction to the worry. Watch how people are when they're going to lose their jobs, or when something's going to change, or when they have to change their jobs, or when a new company takes over. The anxiety you may feel, but am I going to react to the anxiety, or am I going to react to my faith? And that's the thing you got to keep in mind. But we don't do that. It's very rare that you really see people emulating that, going after his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's why he ends it with, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is going to be how making a living would be. I'll always have in my mind, I may have to change my career completely. I may have to change my job completely. I don't know God, but God is my provider. As long as God is my provider, my job may make me make a shift, and I'll never make it if it goes against God, because God is my provider, not that job. So it's something we got to keep in mind. And that's a big clump of it, where I'm going into this not puffed up in myself or what I've done, but with the full understanding that he's my provider. Please understand this. Whatever you're puffed up in, he could take away in seconds. He could swipe it away from you. I've seen people who had everything going for them in some small thing, and it's all gone, right? And I've seen people who have absolutely nothing, and they're making it, and they're doing an excellent job. As far as it's concerned, you would think, man, they must have had everything behind them, and they got nothing. Why? Because they trust in God. Key is, who is your source? And there is only one source. So how do all this come together? First of all, we must fully give ourselves to God the way God says to give ourselves to God. That's the first thing we must do. We must give ourselves to him, but do it the way he says. When he says in Romans 12, 1, he starts off, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. I got to always explain that. We're doing it based on his mercy. Remember, everything that we're living in, you know, after the fall of man, we're living in his mercy. So be careful when you get caught up of, I can't believe God allowed that to happen. And why is this going on in my life? And why am I sick? Why am I struggling? Why is this going on? How come they got more than me? No, no, no. All of this is still part of his mercy. You don't get it, but don't do anything stupid to end up on the outside of his mercy. You get that? Because remember, his mercy is the thing that saved you from you, saved me from me. So in the view of this mercy that he gave me to save me from me, where I messed up and you messed up and everybody messed up, he says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So right now, understand, as a Christian, you're not forced to do it. It's something you have to choose to offer. You're basically saying, God, I'm going to live for you. That's what a living sacrifice means. And why it's called a sacrifice means there's going to be times where you could have made a decision that in your flesh would have benefited you, but you did not because you were doing it for God. Good example, you might meet somebody. You're really attracted to this person. In fact, in your flesh, this person is everything you want. But in the spirit, dead wrong. What decision do you make? Now, you look around, people will make the first one and then try to force that person to go to church. People will go, I desire this person. God wants me to be happy. I'm going to get married. And then they'll get married. And then you got to go to church with me. And then we go through this fight, or they pull you away and it just goes downhill. Very, very, very rarely works. But your purpose was yourself. That means you weren't living as a living sacrifice. You're living for yourself and just hope that in your living for you, you're giving to God. It doesn't work that way. He says, not only offer yourself as a living sacrifice, he says, do it the way I say to do it. That's what it means, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your lives as living sacrifices and do it holy and make sure it's pleasing to God. The example that he used in the Old Testament is he showed them not only to give sacrifices, but what sacrifices to give. There was the clean animals. There was how they had to do it. The high priest had to be a certain way, certain way, times they had to do it. It was specifics. So in the same spiritual way, as we go through the Bible, he gives us specifics. So why do you still see people reacting emotionally when he gave specifics spiritually? Why do we still react on our own feelings and what in our own drive, once again, when he gave spiritual specifics? And we're not doing it holy and pleasing to God, so we already blew this. Like I said, we brought a pig to be sacrificed. And even though we call it our prized pig, we would have been stoned to death. So that's what we're doing. He said, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is something that we all should be doing. This is what Christians should be doing daily. I don't live for what I want. This is not my life. It belongs to him. And so in doing so, we do two things then. We do not conform to any longer to the patterns of this world. That means I have to check every aspect of what I do, and I don't do it the way the world does. And this is coming back to where I was saying, please don't be one of those that ever thought the world was a good place and now it's getting better, because the way of the world and the patterns of the world existed since the world. Since the fall of man, has always existed, and the world starts creating its own patterns. Some of it seems, keyword, seems wholesome, and we bought into it. And we've incorporated it and we start applying it and imitating it, even though the Bible said do otherwise. Okay? How we treat people, how we act, a lot of ways the world has done it, and that's the way they do it. And we conform to it, thinking, well, this works. It looks like it succeeded. He says, no, stop doing it. He says, no longer do that, but be transformed, which he's telling us, I can't transform myself, but I'm going to allow God to transform me by doing what? By the renewing of my mind. This is why you go to church. This is why not only do you go to church, but you demand that your church is teaching you. If you just go to church and say you go to church and the church is going through some series in which they're really not teaching the Bible and you're really not getting anything out of it, make sure that you not getting anything out of it is not because you're not paying attention, not because you're not studying, not because you're off somewhere in Wonderland. But if you go into a church and they're just going through this whatever and you're not getting fed, or you're not going to church on a regular basis, or you're not taking in the word like you're on a regular basis, your mind's not going to be renewed. And this is why you got people who are Christians for so many years, because maturity doesn't matter in length of time. Maturity matters in substance. You got to receive the substance of it. Does that make sense? He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the reason why transformation is not happening is because renewing of our mind. Churches have turned into a comfort motivational place. Now, what's the matter with that? Motivational motivates what you are. And if I'm still flesh, that's all it's doing. Do you understand that? We go to church to get renewed or transformed to what we should be. Right? And that's a requirement, a responsibility to get fed. It's not a feel good moment. It's a be good moment. That's why he ends it with, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This last line is why so many are so confused, because we didn't do any of that. So we'll see stuff happen and we'll make decisions based off of feelings. Why? Because we don't have the tools to understand what God's will is. I don't have a problem with that. I think this is okay. Why? Because you're doing it based off of what you see, because you never was transformed, because your mind's not renewed. Now, renewing your mind is not just reading. It's reading and applying. And it's going to be constant use, as the Bible says. You get this. So this whole package of Romans 12 starts off what every Christian should do. And if you haven't got past 12, 1 to 2, you're stagnant. And some are going to go backwards. So the relationship with Christ to stay in reality, we follow these then. So knowing this part, which is mandatory, and if you don't do this, you're just kind of living. You're going through the motions and you have a title. He starts off relationship with Christ to stay in reality. Go to Christ and learn from him. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Why does he say this? He's not saying this to when you do feel weary and burdened. He's saying this to those who know. All of us are weary and burdened, but he wants it to those who know they're weary and burdened. I'm walking dead. I need you. You understand? The key is we need him. That's who he's talking to, those who know they need him, not people who got saved thinking they're doing him a favor, not those who think they're getting over and I'm going to say these few words, but I'm going to live my life. No, he was like, those who come to me who are truly weary and burdened, I will give you rest. You'll get true rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. So that means now we're going to take the other side of that plank or that board that's attached to him and learn from him. We're going to walk the way he walks. We're going to go the way he goes. We're going to see the way he sees. We're going to act the way he acts. And he tells you about himself, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Like I was saying earlier, we see these kids and all this stuff going on, and we come off sometimes very brutal, not gentle. And I'm not talking about those who are wishy-washy and come off enabling. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about those that sometimes you could be cold. Parents, you have an opportunity, but there's a gentle way of pushing back. There's a gentle way that we must deal with it in the right way. Please understand that. Okay? He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for who you are. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying this whole package you're coming in is Christ. We're living completely learning and connected to him. Secondly, we stay in Christ and keep the word in us. So first we come to Christ and then we stay in Christ. Now, this is where we don't teach as much, because people teach eternal security in a way of, once you do this, you don't have to worry about anything else. Go live your life. You're going to heaven. And you got some of the most wicked people who call themselves Christians and saying they're still going to heaven. Not what the Bible teaches. And I'll go over that lesson again so you can actually see the scripture. And some people still get caught over when they get half of it, because like I said, I could give you scripture by itself to make you think eternal security, but you have to ignore the other half. And remember, he says you must learn what is in accord to sound doctrine. So right here, he says to stay in him. Let me show you this. John 15, 7 through 8, he says, if, and to yourselves, everybody say if. So he's saying this is a requirement and it's a choice. If you remain in me, keyword remain. That means you were in, but if you stay, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you still continue to apply what his word saying. That's what I'm saying. It's not just about you reading to say you studied and become a student of the word. No, you become the word. You become walking Christ to display Christ. He was like, so if that happens, you stay in him and his word stays in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Do y'all get this? That's the whole key, and for us to display him, that he is our provider. And we're looking at that. So we must stay in him. And then we must train ourselves to live purposefully, not just live. Every day you should be able to get up and somebody should ask you about every aspect of every decision you're making, and your answer should lead back to God. Please be careful not to give a wishy-washy answer. And it should. If you're one of those that if me saying that shakes you up, praise God. So now you can readjust. Or if you ignore it, that's where you're playing games. The purpose, what is your purpose? He shows in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Okay, so think of the games as life. And he was like, so those who compete, they go into training for the games. Now think about the Olympics are coming up, and these people put these last 4 years and they let go of everything in order for one race. And I'm talking about the ones that are going to be in one race. Some are going to be in different meets and stuff like that, but one race. And after that race is over, if they come in fourth, let's say it's a track meet, it's done and they got nothing. And they devoted, but they went into training to get the gold. That's why I said they do it to get a crown that will not last. They put all this time into something, and even the ones that come in first, now what? Sounds great. You put on in front of a Wheaties box. All that's great, but it doesn't last. It says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he's saying, this race we're in, we go into strict training to get the crown that'll last forever. It says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Right? We're not Forrest Gump and we're just running, just to run. We have purpose. I do not fight like a man beating the air. There is something I'm swinging at when I'm fighting. There is a purpose for me doing it. He says, no, I beat my body. There's that word body again, to make it my slave. Remember, the body likes to dictate us instead of us dictating our body. And when I mean us dictating our body, it means you're going to feel a certain way, but you do what God says. My body goes, no, I want to. But I say, but God says, so we are going to. He says, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So this whole package in this lessons come together for us to understand and grasp and realize that we live purposefully, that in everything and all that we do, we live to glorify God. Any questions?
I have a question.
Yes. How you doing, Bree?
I'm good. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
So for the section of like making a living, mm-hmm. Just for like negotiating a contract for like a potential job,
right?
Would that come off as like greed or like just like talking to employers and you're like, you know, I have this kind of skill set. And then you do your research too to see what the salary is for that potential job. And they offer you a lower salary than what you've researched. Mm-hmm. Like, is it against God to negotiate a salary that you feel like your skill set is worth?
Not necessarily. The thing you want to do is really pray about that, because I know in our job, that whole job interview, the whole process and everything that we do, we're told to puff up ourselves. Our resume is to puff up us. Our interview is to puff up us. And it's hard to always tell people, because the clear thing is when I go in humble, I'm not saying to accept first or anything. Yeah, you pray about it and you make sure it's right with God. And because it could be of greed, if it is of greed. And that's where you have to check yourself to make sure that it's not applied to greed and conceit and puffed upness. That's all of us in every case, even though that's what we're taught. Remember, it says no longer conform to the patterns of this world. And this world teaches us to make your resume, make you shine, almost to the point where we can almost deceive in some cases. And then we go in, I deserve. Now, you pray about it and you see where God guides you. He may say, no, I do want you to have more. Or he may say, no, go ahead and take that. And you want to keep in mind that your focus is him, not on, but I deserve. If you go into the I deserve route, you're depending on you. And this is what happens to people. They'll get puffed up in self, and they may even what I call worldly succeed, but that's temporary. When you trust in God, you truly succeed. That's eternal.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And I know that's a hard, just to ask that question. I know in some cases, because I think we have opportunities, and sometimes it'll work out that way. The main thing I'm just saying to somebody, how much you make, and when you can make more money, none of that's wrong. Just make sure your purpose is him. Make sure you realize I'm going to this because he's my provider. If that's the door you want me to have, God, I'll take it. If that's not the door you want me to have, I'll decline it. But it's all about you, not what I think of me. And unfortunately, Satan comes back and goes, no, you deserve more. You should have more. And then that's what ends up happening. And if we get it, we're walking around thinking, because I deserve it. Or if we don't get it, then we're mad at the world because I didn't get what I thought I deserved. That can become a problem. And the humility goes out the door. Any other questions?
Yeah, just a follow up on that.
Yeah, sure.
So if they do offer you more money, but they say like you have to work like on Sundays, and then I'm like, I go to church on Sundays, and that cuts into my like study time and my worship time. That's when I know that I can't take that increase because it's just cutting in to, my study and worship time, right?
Amen. And let me put this out there to you, Doc, because in our timing now, as long as you keep up with your study and your worship time, let's say they said it's Sunday, because I'm giving you an example of a person that they made sure they had their time where they got together with the body. It was just during the week. They made sure they kept in line with the word of God. They kept applying it in that, even though they worked on Sunday. Unlike in the Old Testament where there was a set day, Sabbath day, our set day is called today. You understand that? So we have these different things that we have in place that we have to keep in mind and recognize that. So that just because they say you have to work on Sunday, don't always make that a game changer, but you got to be responsible. You can't make it since my job is so this or since this is so that is why I haven't had this relationship with God, because then we're telling God, hey God, this comes before you, and this is what's giving me my what giving me my livelihood, if that makes sense. So just be careful on that. So I'm not saying not to. The Bible's not even saying not to. It's saying, but just make sure you're responsible for gaining it. Some may say, you know what? So I'm going to make sure nothing comes on Sunday. Amen. And praise God, as Romans 14 would say. But some may say, I'm going to work on Sunday, but I'm going to make sure it doesn't take away from my worship time, from my getting together with the body time, from my growing in the word time. I'll still be able to do that when I take this. So that's going to be between you and God on that. Just make sure you're focused on that and always focused on He is my provider.
Okay, thank you.
Absolutely.
So, Pastor, question on that one about her worship time. So say she doesn't get there on Sunday. So we have Bible study on Wednesday. Would that be considered a worship time, or that's just, and that's included in her study time also?
That's definitely a worship time. We're blessed today that we have recordings. So you can catch up on those times. Now, back in the day when they didn't, people would have times during the week. I remember one gentleman who had to work on Sunday, and what he ended up doing, he had a group of prayer partners that he set up times on his off time that they would meet with him and they'd go over the sermon with him. And the beautiful thing is it got them to refresh what they got out the sermon. It got him to retake in what they got in the sermon. So that even brought in his get together time. So absolutely. So Bible study can play a part in that. You have small groups that play a part in that. You have your individual time that you have to do with God. So all of this, because remember, we sometimes, if I said, hey, you got to go to church, go to Bible study, and be in group, that's three times. And some people are like, man, that's too much church. While the Bereans check the word how often? Daily.
Really?
And we take that for granted, not realizing you're getting schooled by the world daily. And we give God 10% of that time. And he's saying, remember, all these things that God gives us is for us, and it's for our benefit, and it's for our protection. If we don't utilize that, then we keep ourselves in danger. So absolutely, it can be Bible study, it can be a set up group time. You want to be to make sure this is my purpose, because he is my provider.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Any other questions?